Pursue Christ-like virtues, and it's a unit of study entitled Fruit and Gifts of the Spirit. Today we're going to be looking at Pursue Christ-like Virtues, and we're going to start in the book of Galatians. So you can turn to Galatians chapter 5, and then you can put a marker and turn to Romans chapter 12 as well. The majority of our lesson will be in Romans 12, but we will start off in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Again, our lesson is entitled Pursue Christ-like Virtues, and it's from our unit of study entitled Fruit and Gifts of the Spirit. And so as you get your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our Sunday school lesson this morning as we look at pursuing Christ-like virtues. We pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, give us, Lord God, the ability to follow hard after you, that we would put our lives in your hand, Lord, that we wouldn't strive in our own strength, for Lord, it's impossible to live this way without you. Instead, help us to learn to yield to the Spirit, help us to walk in the Spirit. And so bless our study today, and we thank you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Pursue Christ-like virtues. Now, when we consider that statement, to pursue Christ-like virtues, it should be, to be honest with you, our desire as Christians to want to be more like Jesus. Amen. It should be our desire to be more like Him in all of our ways, that our lives would truly represent and really, to be honest with you, reflect Jesus. And so our desire should be to pursue or to go after Christ-like virtues. And so our central truth this morning is this: it is Christians are called to become like Christ. Christians are called to become like Christ. That means our manner of life, the way that we live, the way that we carry ourselves, the way that we talk. We are called to become like Christ. And so Jesus should be manifest through us. Amen. And so we must pursue Christ-like virtues, and we are called to become like Jesus. And ultimately, remember this, you can't become like Jesus striving in your own strength. It's impossible, because we will fail. We will make mistakes. In our humanity, we're weak. But I am glad to say that God has given to us His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, working in and through our lives daily, gives us the ability to walk like Jesus walked, if we will yield to Him. But to become like Christ will be the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's a work of God. And He wants to make us more like Jesus. Amen? And so, like I said, we are called to become like Christ. Our key verse this morning is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. If somebody's quick on the draw, they can read that, or if they have their text, they can read it from there. Somebody want to read Romans 12, verse 2?
Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Paul is speaking here in the book of Romans.
Amen.
And what Paul is saying to, remember, in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 8, Paul has instructed the Romans and us, when we read the book of Romans, what justification by faith is, what the gospel is, and what has been accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. Chapters 9 through 11 talks about the nation of Israel and God's plan for Israel. But then chapter 12 brings the practical side of the gospel, how we are to live, what we're supposed to do, our responsibility in the gospel. And Paul says to the Romans in 12 verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. To be conformed means to begin to be shaped, if you will, into the likeness of the world. It's changing and becoming worldly, if you will. But he says, rather, be transformed. That means a total change. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we weren't called to stay worldly. Instead, we're supposed to leave the world, if you will, or in worldly ways, and be transformed. And he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the renewal of the mind is something that can happen. It is something that you and I can experience. As we fill our hearts and our minds with God's Word, our minds will be renewed by the Spirit of God. And so we won't think like we used to. We'll begin to change. And thank God for a transformation. It's instantaneous when we were born again, but it's also something that God is doing daily. Amen? Because when we come out of the world, we still have a lot of worldly stuff stuck on us, if you will. But as we walk with Jesus, we begin to change, our mind is renewed, and then we're able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so, Romans is going to be the majority of our study. Let's turn first, like I said, to Galatians chapter 5. Now, our lesson today focuses in on Christ-likeness. And that is really what Christianity is going to be like in our lives. We will become more and more Christ-like as we walk with Jesus. The more that we're around certain individuals or around certain people, we begin to take on their likes and dislikes. Isn't that true? It was the case with our friends. I remember when I was a young kid, one of my friends began to say, you know what? Heavy metal is the best kind of music. And so he would play it, and we would be there listening to it, and before you know it, we're listening to it, and we're also saying that's the best kind of music. We begin to change. We begin to become more like that, and so before you know it, he starts growing long hair. I'm growing long hair. We begin to change. We become more like who we are around. Christ-likeness is not something that we're going to do in our own strength, but it will happen automatically when we're around Jesus. And so the more we're with Him, the more we will become like Him. It's that simple, isn't it? So it's not a matter of works and striving to be like Jesus, because if that's all it is that through our religious works, our religious duties, what we do, what we say, what we do as far as religion is concerned, it's not going to make us like Jesus. Amen? And so it doesn't matter how warm we make the pew, it's not going to make us like Jesus. Now, thank God for the warming of the pews. Don't misunderstand. But what I'm saying here is, we don't come to church because it's our religious duty. We come here because we love Jesus and we want to be in His presence. And when we are in His presence, we will become like Him. And so we're not called to live like Christ through personal effort, for it's impossible to do it that way. But when we yield to the very Spirit of God in our lives, as we yield to Him, we will become more Christ-like. You see, our responsibility is not to strive. It's rather to yield ourselves to God. The book of Romans speaks clearly about walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And so again, it's who we yield to. If we yield to the Spirit, we'll become more like Him. If we yield to the flesh, we'll become like the world. So who are we yielding to? And we're talking about Christ-likeness today. Now, like I said before, in Romans chapters 1 through 8, and I could include all the way through 11, Paul has discussed the gospel, the doctrine of salvation, first to the whole world, then in 9 through 11 to the Jews. But then, in this chapter, chapter 12, all the way to the end, he starts talking about the practice of the gospel, how the gospel is made practical in our lives. You see, we know we're justified by faith. We know we've been forgiven. We know that we are the righteousness of God in Him. We know these things. But what does that mean in my daily life with Him? And there is a practical side to our faith and how we live. And ultimately, it's going to lead us to Christ-likeness. Amen? Now, let me ask this question. How would you describe the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today? How would you describe the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today? How would you describe it? How's the Holy Spirit working? So we can get this to go. Well, the Holy Spirit is at work in us individually. Amen. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to begin to conform us or to change us into the likeness of Christ. That's why we go through our trials. Now, don't misunderstand. God doesn't take delight in watching us suffer. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we go through seasons and it seems like it's one thing right after another, and we wonder sometimes why. And it's not always that way, but sometimes it does seem that way. Isn't that true? But through it all, God is at work in us. And He wants to do something in our hearts that will represent Him. So He's working in our hearts individually. The Holy Spirit is helping us, whether it's through different situations with our co-workers or with our family members, or even situations that come our way as God is dealing with our hearts. The Holy Spirit is at work in all things, isn't He? The Bible says all things work together for the good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. And so everything is going to work in God's way. Even what the enemy means for evil, God will turn it around for our good. That's why we need to keep our hand in His hand. But all of it is going to be the work of the Holy Spirit in conforming us to the likeness of Christ. But the more you and I yield our lives to the Holy Spirit, the more that we will reflect the image of God. Amen. And so it's really that simple. Who are we yielding ourselves to obey? Within you and me is what's called an old nature and a new nature, isn't there? The old nature has been crucified with Christ. Another way the scripture describes it is the old man and the new man. The old man has been crucified. So we need to learn to reckon it dead. We need to understand that its grip has been canceled. But we, in other words, let me say it this way. It's there, but its stranglehold over us has been broken. But it's still there, and if we yield ourselves to the old man or to the old nature or to the flesh, that yielding to the flesh will begin to change us into a fleshly man, a carnal man or a woman. Amen? But as we yield ourselves to the Spirit, you see, the ball is in our court. We have the decision, we have the ability to decide, am I going to follow the flesh or the Spirit? You see, this has been done through the finished work of Calvary. The tyranny of sin, the bondage to sin has been broken. But we have the ball in our court as to who we will yield ourselves to obey. And so Christ-likeness is something that will be the byproduct of our yielding to God, our running after God, our laying hold of God, following after God. As we follow after Him, we're going to be changed and conformed in the likeness of Christ. However, if we begin to yield ourselves to the flesh, to the old man, to the old way, it will begin to grip us, and ultimately it wants to lead us to death and destruction. And so when we walk in the flesh, the end result will be death. But when we walk in the Spirit, the end result is life. And so Christ-likeness is going to be the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit. But remember again, you can't do it in your own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. And we yield to Him, He will help us. And so we are called to be Christ-like, and praise the Lord for that, right? Pursue Christ-like virtues. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, let's read verses 22 through 23. As we look at being devoted to God, we must devote ourselves to God. And as we devote ourselves to Him, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now, think about devotion really quick. When you're devoted to something, you begin to learn about it, you begin to think about it, you begin to hang around it. Amen? When you're devoted to someone, you want to be where they are. When you're devoted, which we should be, to our jobs, we make sure we're there on time. We make sure we do the best we can. We make sure that We do our best, ultimately because we do it as unto the Lord. But we also do that because as we plug in and we're devoted to that work, our CEO, our boss, will take notice of our work, and hopefully somewhere along the line they say, I'm going to give you a raise, or I'm going to give you more, right? Advancement. Devotion. Devotion can be applied to so many things, but we must not be so devoted to those other things. Now, don't misunderstand. That's good. Be devoted. Amen. To your jobs, to people and things. Do it to the best of your abilities for the glory of God. But in our devotion to those things, let's not lack in our devotion to God. Amen. And so devotion to God is something that we must have. It's something we do on purpose. It's something we must choose to do. And as we do, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. Does anybody want to read this list of the fruit of the Spirit?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law.
The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. These are fruit of the Spirit. Now notice it's not fruit of the flesh. It's not fruit from our own workings or our own strivings. The fruit of the Spirit is something of God's Spirit in us. Do you all understand that? So we can't do anything to make it grow. The tree just has to have the proper environment. Amen? The fruit tree, anyways. A fruit tree needs to have water, right? It has to have the proper soil, and it needs sunlight, right? If it has the right environment, it will grow. And as is obvious with any fruit tree, fruit always takes time to grow. And so in the same way, as we look at this list of the fruit of the Spirit, we must understand you're not going to be bearing all this fruit from one day to the next. It's a work of the Spirit in our lives that will begin to manifest on our tree, if you will. As we walk in the Spirit, these fruit will begin to grow and ultimately will be obvious for all to see. But they're not necessarily something you can do in and of yourself. But as you walk in the Spirit, you will begin to bear this fruit. Now, it's interesting. Fruit, or fruit trees, if you will, need to be harvested. Amen? They need to be harvested. They need to be pruned, they need to be harvested. Even the fruit needs to come off so it can bear more fruit, or the branches need to be pruned so that it can be even more fruitful. And so in many ways, fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is going to be the result of the Spirit's presence in our lives. And so when we walk in the Spirit, there will be fruit. Now, this list of the fruit of the Spirit that was just read is a list of 9 fruit of the Spirit, and many say that there are 3 categories of fruit. Number 1, the first group, or the first triad, if you will, reflects what ought to be the usual state of our minds. What's in our mind? The state of our mind. The first fruit that is listed is love. Love is the fruit that should be developed in all of us, because if you have love, the rest will kind of follow right after. Isn't that true? Love is a very important part of our Christian faith. Jesus says, how will they know that you are my disciples, but that they see your love for one another? When they see your love for one another, they're going to know that you are my disciples. So that means that we must be a people that will display love. That word love here in this list is described as the agape love. And agape love is a love that is given despite what it gets in return. Filial love is another form of love in the Greek. And that's the kind of love, like if someone loves you, then you love them. Right? But if they choose not to love you, you're not loving them back. That's a filial love. Filial love changes. Sometimes you love them, sometimes you don't. That's a filial love. And how many of we all know what that kind of love is like, right? But agape love, that is being expressed in the fruit here, the very first one, is agape love, and it's the kind of love that God is. Remember, God is love. Yeah. It's being expressed and shown despite what it's getting in return. If that person gets rejected, they still love. If that person is mistreated, they're going to love anyways. Now, obviously, that's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, because in ourselves, when we're not loved or we're mistreated, we want to react and we want to hurt, don't we? Now, I know I'm not the only one that would want to be that way. I know I have Archuleta blood, but, you know, should see my family, but that's beside the point. They need Jesus, some of them. But all in all, God hasn't called us to walk in ourselves. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. God will begin to work in and through us that we will begin to change and display agape love to individuals. It's the love of God. So maybe before we would react and want to fight, as we grow in the Lord and that fruit of love begins to develop in us, we will be less prone to react with hurt or harsh words or what have you. And instead, we'll react with love as the fruit of the Spirit are growing in us. Amen? Amen? Love. The next one, in regards to our state of mind, is joy. That joy is a supernatural joy. It's not tied to circumstances. You know, circumstances can change us, right? Sometimes all of a sudden things make us happy and we seem to be full of joy. But if those circumstances aren't there, maybe we're not as joyful. But as we walk in the Lord and we grow in Him, and that fruit of love is developing and that fruit of joy is developing, we will have the joy of the Lord when everything is going well and even when it's not going well. This is a supernatural joy that we will carry, a fruit of the Spirit, joy, that despite the circumstances around us, we are joyful in the Lord. That people will begin to wonder, you're going through so much, why is it that you still seem to have so much joy? And you can turn around and say, well, it's the work of God that He's doing in my heart and my life. Amen? Yes. We point it all to Jesus. It's not of us, it's of Him. Amen? And so, love, joy, it's a supernatural joy. And the other one is peace. And that peace, again, comes to that reality of the state of mind that He will give us peace, okay? Now, peace is not something that is tied again to circumstances, but it's the calmness of mind even in the face of adversity. So there's a joy, doesn't matter what we're going through, but there's also a peace that when, you know, everyone is stressed out, you're carrying a peace, amen? Now, like I said, this is not in and of ourselves. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But as you walk with Him and you're growing in the Lord, these will begin to manifest. And you may not feel sometimes that you're displaying joy or that peace is obvious in your life. But the world around you, those people next to you in the workplace or wherever you go, they'll just have that sense. Why is there such a peace around you? Sometimes you might feel an inner turmoil. Because you're going through a trial. It's not easy going through them. But that other person that is outside can look at you and they'll see a peace that is not from you, it's from the Spirit of God. Amen? And they'll see it in you. They may ask you, why? I mean, I know you're going through a lot. Why does there still seem to be a peace? Or why does there still seem to be joy? Why is it that you express such love even though I couldn't do it? And then we can point to Jesus. Amen? The next group of fruit, the next list of three, deals with our relationships to others. The first one is a state of mind. It's manifested in that way. The next three, are again, deals with our relationship to others. The first one is patience, and depending what version you have, or long-suffering. Patience and long-suffering. Now, what this means is that there's an ability to put up with things. Where someone else may lose their patience immediately, that patience that is developing in you is giving you the ability to put up and be patient with things or with people that is over and above your natural ability. It's even when your patience is tried or even you feel provoked that you are displaying patience. Sometimes, before you were saved, You weren't patient with anyone or for anyone. Is anybody like that? We'd lose patience quickly, very impatient. But then as you grow in the Lord, you can begin to notice as this fruit is developing in your life, you're not as impatient as you once were. Amen. You're able to put up with things a lot more than you used to. And again, that's a fruit that is developed and is developing in our lives. The next one is kindness. Another rendering is gentleness in the King James Version. And it speaks of our benevolence or our display of kindness and of mercy towards others. Are we displaying kindness to one another? Well, we must. As we grow in the Lord, we should be more and more kind, more patient. Now, sometimes, depending who we are, all of us are different. Amen? Some have just more of a propensity towards kindness. They just seem to be born kind. You know some of those people, right? Some of those people, they're not even saved, and it seems like they're so kind, right? And yet, we're the Christians, and we don't seem to have that kind of kindness. But as we grow in the Lord, that kindness will develop to where even that person in, or that individual that maybe isn't as prone to be as prone towards kindness is developing into a kinder person. I want to be a lot more kind. I know sometimes I can be pretty rash or certain things, especially with my own kids, right? But I want to be more kind, and I pray, Lord, change me and make me into a kind man as I walk with you and talk with you, that I'll be able to display mercy towards others. Amen. But sometimes it's a lot more of a trying time in your own house, in your own home. I don't know about you, but I know that's the way it is with me. You know, you can grow very impatient with your kids. Some have said, and I've heard it said since being in Bible school and being first saved, how the home is one of the places where you're dealt with the most, because it's inside the home that they see you for who you really are. Amen. The children see you for who you are. Your wife sees you for who you are, or vice versa, the husband. And they're, you're just getting rubbed, and you're being fashioned and shaped. And we're saying, Lord, help me to be kind. Amen.
So, how do you show, like my case, you know, when you try to tell your kids to this or that in a soft way, they don't listen.
Yeah.
So you have to be more direct.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that in and of itself is one of the elements of raising our families, you know what I mean? So you're not going to always be displaying perfect kindness. You know, you're going to have to, you know, enforce rules. You're going to have to give discipline when necessary. And, of course, our kids don't see us as kind when we're disciplining them. Isn't that true? But on the other hand, when it comes down to it, you know, that we're not maybe overly harsh or overly reactive, and that we react in a way that is more conducive to helping them do it versus, you know I can be guilty of this, and all of a sudden I get after someone, and then all of a sudden we're in a big old argument and fight. And sometimes it has to be with the way that I approached it. Doesn't the scripture say a soft answer turns away wrath? You know, instead of coming off provocatively, we've got to do it a different way. But that's, again, that's where God's doing a lot of work in us.
Long process.
It's funny. I know. I don't know if it's in your house the same as it is in mine, but sometimes it's like a tag team scenario. Sometimes, you know, it can be we're getting, or I'm at odds with one and the rest are at peace, or sometimes I'm at odds with the other one and the rest are at peace, and it seems like it's like a tag team. Anybody been there before? Sometimes when there's something going on there, and, you know. But I know I need to be sometimes a lot kinder in some ways, and it's my prayer that I would be a lot more kind as I grow in the Lord. Amen? Because we're all growing. And so we're not at a perfect state. You know, you look at the pastor up here, you're not looking at perfection. You're looking at someone that God is still working on, just like he's working on all of us. Amen? And so kindness is something that will develop, and it's called gentleness in the King James. And it's expressed in our display of patience and love and how we handle one another and mercy and so on and so forth. The next one is goodness. It's related to kindness, but it speaks more to our actions. Our actions should be good. And ultimately, when we're walking with the Lord and we sincerely are walking with him, You know, there's times when we lose it, or sometimes maybe we grow impatient with certain things. But as we walk with the Lord, people will look at us and see that ultimately our intentions are for good. Amen? That we want to be good in what we're doing. And that's where it's okay, you know, when we've messed up, to say I'm sorry to the kids. Amen? To say I'm sorry, I shouldn't have acted that way. I really overreacted. Sorry for making a big deal out of nothing. Sorry for making a mountain out of a molehill. Such like that. But ultimately, when there's that humility, we will display that goodness towards our children or towards those we love. They will see the goodness of God in us. Amen. Now remember, these are fruit that are developing. They're not one day, no fruit, next day, fruitful tree. Like with any fruit tree, it takes time to grow. First is the little flower, right? And then eventually there starts that little tiny fruit begins to grow, like on an apple tree. And before you know it, as time progresses, it begins to become a very beautiful and fruitful tree. So be patient with yourself. Be patient with others. God is working on us, and thank God that He is. The last triad, or the last three fruit, concern inward graces, things that are being enriched by the Holy Spirit inside of us. First one is faith. Another way to describe faith is faithfulness, that God is helping us to be a more faithful person. It speaks of devotion to God and to the church or what have you, even steadfastness, remaining consistent, and it describes someone that is going to follow Christ even to death. And so we can be growing in these fruit, thank God for it, but faith or faithfulness is something that will be with us until we die. We're going to walk with the Lord. The next one is gentleness, could also be described as meekness in the King James. And this is conveying a sense of humility or courtesy in dealing with others. How are we conveying that humility to one another? That when that person or individual is around us, they can sense in us that there is a gentleness, a meekness about us, that we could maybe go and do a lot more, but we're controlling it. Someone said that another way to describe meekness is power under restraint. That you have the ability to go and do a lot more, but it's restraint. There's a gentleness in that individual. And that's how God wants us to be. Amen? Gentle and meek. And then lastly is the fruit of self-control or temperance in the King James. It speaks of mastering one's desires and passions. That all of our emotions, our passions, our desires are under restraint because there is self-control. Self-control is a wonderful fruit. Amen? Self-control is when our passions or desires are wanting to go and do something, but they're under control. And you're under control. It's just that simple, right? Those desires and passions are under constraint and mastered. And so we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. We can grow in the Spirit. You and I, as we walk with the Lord, will begin to develop these fruit. Now, sometimes we can look at ourselves and say, God, where is that fruit? Lord, I need more of this other one. But as you put your trust in Him, those fruit will be developed. It's the byproduct of our walking in the Spirit. Amen. It's not going to be you developing it. He will develop it in you. Anybody said that prayer, Lord, make me more patient? I remember when I first got saved, someone told me, don't ever say that prayer, because then you're going to go through trials, or you're going to go through a lot of situations where your own patience waxes thin. But it's important to understand that it's when your patience runs out that God's patience will begin to work through you. See, there comes a point where our own abilities cease, where we can't. We know we can't, and we're dependent on God to manifest His life through us. Whether it be in patience and in other things, right? In love. There are times when we can't love people. I always hear the testimony of Pastor Carter Conlon from Times Square Church. He says that when he was a policeman and when he was a young Christian, he didn't love anybody. He says, I didn't understand and I didn't have love. And it broke him, literally. God broke him of that. And now when you look at him, he's a man full of love and displaying love. Yet, in the beginning, he was an unloving man. impatient man, not kind. But God has changed him and he's becoming even still more like that. Amen? So be patient with yourself. Now, going to Romans chapter 12, and we'll be here the remainder of the time. We must be a people that are a living sacrifice, and we must also, in that sacrifice, have loving service. Amen? And so we must devote ourselves to God, and as we do, we will be the kind of people that are a living sacrifice and developing a loving service to God. Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read this, if you don't mind. It says this. It says, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sound judgment according to the measure of faith that God has distributed to every man. For just as we have many parts in one body, and not all parts have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and all are parts of one another. We have diverse gifts according to the grace that is given to us, if prophecy, according to the proportion of faith, if service, in serving, he who teaches, in teaching, he who exhorts, in exhortation, he who gives, with generosity, he who rules, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And so in this section, Paul is dealing with our service to the Lord, how we live our lives practically as born-again believers. We're justified by faith. We've been forgiven of all sin in Christ Jesus. We've been washed by the blood. But does that mean because we are clean, we can go and do whatever we want because God has displayed such grace for us? Well, Paul would say in Romans 6, you know, he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. No. But on the other hand, this grace of God in us will cause us and bring us to the place of this life of sacrifice and loving service. Now, God has displayed great grace towards all of us. And so our living sacrificially for him brings to mind the picture of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the priesthood were the ones that offered the sacrifices to God. But what's interesting about the priests in the Old Testament is that the priests themselves that did the sacrificial service lived consecrated to God. They were separate from sin. Their life, their manner of life, their calling, if you will, was to be lived out in such a way that they were separate from those things that would be impure and defile them. So their life was separate unto God. That's what consecration is, to be separated unto God for service. And so those Old Testament priests, before offering any sacrifice, were living without defilement, living in a pure way. In the same way, when we are a living sacrifice to God, as Paul said, we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We must live our lives in an upright way, separate from those things that would defile us. And so he says, for us, as a living sacrifice, not to be conformed to the world. To conform means to live according to those sinful desires. Now, in all of us is a fallen nature. The old man, even though it's crucified, I've heard someone say, it's like a dead man chained to you. Its stench, its smell is still there. And even though it's dead, its effects are still there. Now, in many ways, to be conformed to the world is going after those sinful desires. Now, inside of us is that fallen nature, and that fallen nature is full of evil desires. Inside of us is this sinful, fallen nature which has these evil desires, and if we give ourselves to those sinful desires, we will be conforming to the world. We'll be doing the same things we used to do before we were saved. And so those evil desires are inside of us. But we must not give in to those evil desires. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? That's why Paul would say, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. They don't have any power to lay hold on you, but you have the ability to yield to it. Don't yield to sin. So as we yield to our old man or the flesh, we will begin to be conformed into the world, if you will. And he says, don't be like that. Don't be conformed to this world. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. To be transformed means a complete change of life. When you were saved, you came into a new manner of life. Paul said in Romans, another part, another chapter, he called it newness of life. He says you died in Christ and you were raised in Christ to newness of life. We must walk in that newness of life and not in the old way. And so we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And let me tell you something, your mind and mine can be renewed. There's a power in being a student of God's Word, spending time in your devotions, reading the Bible, having one of those plans to read your Bible through once a year. Some are disciplined enough to read it up to 2 times a year. But as you get the Word of God, it's called the engrafted Word, the milk of the Word. You get this Word in you, it begins to change your mind. Before you were saved, you thought one way. Now that you're saved, your mind is going to be changed. Have you guys ever heard that statement, a paradigm shift? A paradigm shift? A paradigm is a way of thinking. A paradigm shift is a change in the way of your thinking. Before you were saved, your paradigm was of this world, and you thought just like the world, and it's sin, didn't you? But now that you are saved, you've had a paradigm shift. It's changed. And so we must not be conformed to this world, but transformed. And thanks be to God that we can be changed in our mind. Our mind, as it's described here, can include our will, emotions, and our intellect. And so our will is what we choose, right? The ability of choice, our emotions to be transformed, our emotions and our intellect. Now, he begins to describe many things in regards to gifts. And let's go through these real quick. Number one is prophecy in regards to our loving service to God. Prophecy is speaking as from the Lord under the impulse of the Holy Spirit. That kind of message will never contradict God's Word. But he says that all these parts and gifts are to be used for the whole body, as it describes in verse 6 of chapter 12. It says, we have diverse gifts according to the grace that is given to us. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. These are the gifts that God has given to all of us. Not everyone has the gift of prophecy, but for those that do, they speak under the impulse of the Holy Spirit, the message of the Lord, but it never contradicts the Word. Here in church, when the gifts of the Spirit operate and someone speaks a prophetic word, that prophetic word will always be in line with God's Word. So a word of prophecy will never contradict the Bible. So if you are a student of God's Word and you hear someone get up and say, thus says the Lord, and what they're saying has nothing to do with the Word and it's contrary to the Bible, you have every right to shut your heart, your ears, don't listen to it, don't give it any place in your spirit, because that's not of the Lord. Amen. Because if it's of the Lord, it will be in line with the Word of God. So that's why we need to be students of God's Word, so we can discern what is purporting to be of the Spirit. Number two, there are gifts of service. Gifts of service, how we serve in the church or the community. It's coming from the root word as deacon, and it plays a supporting role to other ministries in the church. Service. But he says there, if prophecy, according to the proportion of faith, if service, in serving. And so that's a gift. There are some that are gifted to serve. They take joy and delight in serving. That's a gift. Not everyone has that. Not everyone is up to serving. Amen? I mean, it's just the way it is. Not everyone's going to go and clean the toilets. Right? But there are some that have that gift of service, and they delight in doing these things. But if you have that gift, it's for the service of God. Number three is teaching. And it speaks to the study of the Bible, and it conveys the precepts in a way that is clearly understood. Teaching helps to bring understanding to the Word. Preaching points to truth. Teaching reveals truth. And a teacher has been gifted by God to bring an understanding of the Word. Exhortation, those that have the gift of exhortation, inspire people to godly actions and carries the idea of encouragement and comfort. The president of the Bible school, her name was Catherine Logan, or is Catherine Logan, I should say. She was an exhorter. She wasn't a preacher who opened the Word and preached this, or opened the Word a particular way. She was an exhorter. And they encouraged and inspired people to godly action. That's what an exhorter does. If you have that ability, do it to the best of your ability. Giving is another gift. Some have the gift of generosity. And whenever that gift is used, do it for the glory of God. That person is blessed. You'll never be able to outgive God. You give as God has given to you, and you'll find that your barrel will never run dry. Amen. God will continue to supply because He's ultimately going to be the one giving through you. Another one is ruling, or the gift of leadership and administration. Some are able to give, and sometimes they're even called bossy. Amen. But they just have that gift. They just know how to tell people what to do. And that's a good thing. Some of us need people to tell us what to do. Amen. Some aren't able to tell people what to do, but whenever they're told, they gladly do it. And so the gift of administration and leadership is the gift of ruling. Another one is mercy. And they're very merciful and they reach out to others. But as those gifts are in operation, I'm telling you what, the body is interconnected. See, not everyone's going to be a servant. Not everyone's going to have the gift of mercy. Not everyone's going to be generous. Not everyone's going to be a servant. But for all those that are, we work together. The body is complementary of each other. Amen. One part isn't better than the other, and the other is not less than the other. Amen? They are all complementary. You may not be up there preaching, but what you do is important to the body. Every person in Christ plays a very important part. Some are seen, some are not seen. But either way, all are crucial. Now, let's move forward to living fervently in the Spirit. Living fervently in the Spirit. First, there must be a sincere love. Verses 9 through 10 of chapter 12. Anybody want to read those two verses? 9 through 10. Sincere love.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cleave to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves.
Wow. I like the way it says that. Love one another above yourself. But love, as is stated here, must be shown and displayed without hypocrisy. Amen? Love without hypocrisy means it's a true, sincere display of love towards one another. That whenever we just love them in their face and then we're talking about them when we aren't in their presence, that's not a sincere love, is it? A true, sincere love that is displayed in regards to Christ's likeness is one that is displayed when we're in their presence and when we're outside of their presence. We pray for them, we love them, but we're not necessarily going and talking behind their backs. Amen? Love is very important, and Paul brings it out in two different ways. Number one, he says that the Christian is to hate evil, therefore must avoid it. We must have a hatred towards evil. We must have no desire for evil or evil things. Amen. I remember, and just take this for what it's worth. Before I was saved, there was an attraction towards evil. I mean, I told you, we listened to heavy metal. We went into darker kinds of metals when I was unsaved. And there was an attraction towards evil. And the more you're attracted towards evil, the more you're going to begin to desire it. But as a child of God, that is totally something we should avoid, we should not desire, nor go after. Amen. We are not called to go after evil. And so Paul says to hate evil and go after that which is good. Amen. Hate evil. Don't give it any time of day. Don't give it any room in your lives. And so if it has the semblance of evil, stay away from it. If it be things that tend towards darkness or witchcraft, or if it tends towards things like even evil movies, don't allow those things to fill your heart and your mind, because the more you do, the more it's going to change your minds. It desensitizes us, and before you know it, we're allowing things into our hearts or spirit that shouldn't be there. And so the scripture says we must hate evil and avoid it. Stay away from it. Secondly, Paul says, hate that which is evil, but then cleave or cling to that which is good. Again, there's this element of walking in the spirit and not in the flesh. You begin to walk in the flesh, you're going to be attracted towards it, influenced by it, eventually captivated by it. But if you walk in the spirit, you will be captivated by spiritual things and good things. And so, hate what is evil, cleave or cling to that which is good. In other words, we must firmly attach ourselves to that which is good. As we set our hearts on those things, we will begin to become more good in our dealings, in our life, and what we do. Amen? It's really that way. Now, if we don't, I don't know if you've heard this before, but one of the easiest things to do as a Christian is to backslide. The reason why is because all you have to do to backslide is do nothing. Someone said the Christian life is like swimming upstream in a river. In order to make any progress in that river, swimming against the current is that you're going to have to swim. But the moment you stop swimming, the current takes you back. There's a current in the world, and it is influential. It is. And we must avoid all of that at any cost. Amen? But it's going to come in our Christ-like devotion to the Lord. Second part is zealous living. Verses 11 through 13, it says, do not be lazy in diligence. This is a modern English version. Don't be lazy in diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. As we walk with the Lord, we will begin to manifest these things. There is something about diligence. We must be diligent in spirit. To be diligent is really to be disciplined. And to be disciplined means that you are on purpose living for God. Like I said, there needs to be the determination to go forward. If there is no determination to go forward, you're going to go backward. You see, you're not just there stuck. There's no such thing. You're either going forward or backward in Christ. And Lord willing, we're all going forward. Amen? But as we are diligent and not lazy, but rather having diligence and being fervent in spirit, we serve the Lord that way. There's intentionality. We must do this because we want to serve the Lord. There's beauty in having a zeal for God. It's wonderful to see someone that is on fire and delighting in the Lord and going after Him. It's attractive. It's beautiful. And more often than not, people want that kind of people that they can pattern their lives after. It's like that song says, the zeal of God has consumed me. But to be honest with you, laziness or apathy, this is just no more desire, has no part in the service of the Lord and in our seeking after God. Our zeal for God should be boiling over, and that holy zeal should be, causing others to burn. And as we walk with the Lord that way, I'm telling you what, it's attractive. It's like a moth being attracted to a flame. Amen? Those moths are always attracted to light. When you're on fire, there's an attractiveness about it. So then he says to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and continue in prayer. Rejoicing in hope is that we know where we're going. Amen? We know that Jesus is our answer, and we have that hope. We also must be patient in tribulation, because as we walk with the Lord, it's not always going to be easy. Let me tell you something. The moment you decide to be determined to follow hard after God, the enemy is not going to sit idly by and say, go ahead. He is going to come at you with distraction. He's going to come at you with lies, with temptations. And I'm telling you what, sometimes that can almost seem overwhelming. But let me say this. If you've determined to follow after the Lord and now you're overwhelmed with things, it shows that you are a target because you are desiring God. And if you're desiring God that way and the enemy's trying to stop you, can you imagine what the enemy's afraid of? Can you imagine what the devil is trying to stop you from becoming? What is he so scared of? So you endure. Be patient in tribulation. And through it, continue in prayer. Don't stop praying. That's one of the things the enemy wants to stop you from doing. It's funny, I talked about Pastor Carter Conlon a little earlier. He brought out one time how that, you know, we talk about prayer, we have seminars about prayer, we talk a lot about it, but yet he says, will we do it? And sometimes that's the thing that's missing. We know all about it, we know the power of it, but sometimes we just don't do it. And sadly, if we would continue in prayer, we would realize the power of prayer. Now, we must overcome evil with good. Last but not least, let's finish this off. First, with godly attitudes. Look at verses 14 through 16. I'll read this. It says, bless those who persecute you. That's not always easy, is it? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And then it says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not pretend to be wiser than you are. And so we overcome evil with good, first with godly attitudes. We must bless and not curse. Amen? Think about it. That's how we're supposed to be. It doesn't matter how awful it is. Oh, that's easy for you to say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. I'm not the one that's saying it. It's the Scripture that's saying it. Amen? And so the Scripture says, bless, do not curse. In the human nature, in our fallen nature, we delight in watching our enemy suffer, don't we? In the flesh. You ever had someone that maybe mistreated you, and in your flesh you want them to hurt? But on the other hand, we as children of God are not to be that way. We must bless and not curse. You see, we're not in the old man or the old nature. We are walking in a new man, in the new nature. So therefore, we must not take delight in their pain. Rather, we must pray for them despite what they're going through. I heard something over the radio just recently. There was a gentleman saying in regards to forgiveness and forgiving one another. And he says, sometimes it's hard to do it. You have to do it in your hearts. And he says, through that, I want you, and he was saying, within the next 30 days, do something towards that individual that will be a blessing to them. You hear that they like something, bless them with it. Pray for them. And he says, sometimes you may not even be able to tell them you did it because, I mean, it's just not that kind of ground you're walking on. But so you do it without them knowing who you are, but you still bless them anyways. Boy, that is Christ-likeness there. Amen? Displaying love when all you're getting is hate. But that's what God has called us to be like. We must also go towards those that are hurting and empathize with the needy. Amen? But last but not least, let's finish this out. We must also have godly actions. Godly actions. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. And I'll read this and we'll close. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Commend what is honest in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I want you to say all men. That means peaceably with those in the world, those that are ungodly, those that are godly, right? We must, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, he says in verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow, Paul. You're talking about some really practical stuff now, isn't he? What's interesting about this statement, and we'll just close real fast, but listen to this. When it says, as you do good to your enemy, you feed them that are hungry. If he's thirsty, your enemy, you give him to drink. What the scripture brings out is that back in Bible times, when a neighbor's fire went out, now picture in your mind this story. The person that's your neighbor, their fire went out. So they're cold. The person would go and ask their neighbor for coals, which were usually carried on the head. A generous neighbor heaped the coals, and this was a powerful picture of what it means to overcome evil with good. It's not throwing hot coals of fire on someone's head and burn them. It's actually a different picture. What it was is that that person is in need of warmth. They've run out of fire in their homes, so they need more coal. So you're giving them coal and they're carrying it on their heads. In the sense, you're doing good instead of evil. Amen? And that's the way we need to be. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on the head. Give to those that are in need, but especially your enemy. Pray for them. As hard as it might be to forgive them, forgive them. You don't have to be their best friend. The scripture doesn't say that. But you do good, and you'll overcome evil with good. Amen? And so thank God for that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this lesson today. That, Lord, we can be a Christ-like people. I pray that you would help us to pursue Christ-likeness in the sense of walking hard and seeking after you with all of our hearts. That, Lord, the end result will be a Christ-like attitude, a Christ-like manner of life, a Christ-like way about us. Make us like Jesus, we pray. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just, through the power of the Holy Spirit, conform us and change us into the likeness of Christ. Give us patience with ourselves. Give us patience with one another. And I pray that the fruit of the Spirit would be manifest in our lives. Lord, we thank you that this is your work. Help us to yield to you and give you access, to give you place, Lord God, to give you that part of our hearts, our lives. And Lord, help us to know that as we put our trust in you, you will make us a fruitful tree. And so we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.